absolute least. We've certainly been looking forward to this for a while. Whenever I was first contacted about coming up here, had a lot going on. I was finishing up my final year of school. That's about a week behind me, so I feel a lot better about that, having that in the rear view. And I'll tell you that though this is the third time I will have graduated, I can't seem to get it right. I too will ask prayers on the behalf of those that graduate with me and all those that are also taking that next step, or sometimes the next step into the world. As I said, it's certainly a blessing to be here this morning. Morgan and I just are coming here from Houston by way of Chicago. We spent the last week on vacation, enjoyed ourselves, very thankful to be back here and to have traveled safely so far. I have spent, I was going to say the last week, but my whole life mired in my own inadequacies, shortcomings, and occasionally very intentional disobedience to God. And for whatever reason, the last week, the last couple days, this morning, before we got here, I've spent that time acutely aware of that. And I beg a continued an interest in your continued prayers this morning. That seems to still be hindering me. And while I certainly don't expect that that will change my own inadequacies, it's hard to get over it when you realize that there is a work that needs to be done here this morning, and I don't want that to get in the way. That's not what I am here for. I'm not here to confess my sins, to profess my shortcomings to you this morning. We're all aware of that, of ourselves and of each other. But it tends to get in the way. So please continue to pray for me this morning and yourselves. I can't tell you what an encouragement it is to know that prayers have already been offered up, and I appreciate that. It does not go unnoticed, certainly by me, but more importantly by God. He is always hearing those prayers and answering them, though sometimes we may not see. I'd like to start in the Gospel of Mark this morning. The subject that I've had on my mind, I kind of got there through a roundabout way, and because of that, I would again ask for your prayers, and I would ask that the Lord, whatever I may think that I have on my mind, on my heart this morning, that regardless of what I think, that there might be a message that he would deliver unto us this morning, and that we all might be benefited from it. I had started reading through the Gospel of Mark. I wanted to read a little bit about John the Baptist. And very quickly, I came upon this word remission, and it's a word that I don't think any of us are terribly unfamiliar with. We've heard it a lot, but I wanted to delve a little bit deeper. I realized I didn't know exactly what it meant, and I always heard it a lot. It's one of those words, it's kind of in our lexicon, if nothing else, it's Primitive Baptist, and so I tried to research a little bit more about what that word was, see where else it occurred here in the Word of God. And notice some things about how it's used, where it's used, what in particular it sometimes isn't used in relation to. And in doing so, I kind of came upon the subject of baptism in general. A little bit of a large subject to tackle, certainly in one Sunday, and I don't imagine that we'll get through all of it. I don't imagine that we'd get through all of it throughout all of our lives, but certainly an important subject to us in particular. So I'd like to go a few places here this morning and hope that, like I said, whatever the case may be, that you might be benefited through the Lord God. I'll just start in the first verse there. In the first chapter, the Gospel of Mark, it says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send a messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And there in that fourth verse, it says, John, who we've been talking about so far, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And this is where I'd like to really start and what I'd like to focus on here this morning. Whenever I read that verse, that particularly the latter half, he says that he preached, he baptized and he preached the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. That I think the more that I've read that, the less I understand it, to be completely honest. At first, I thought I had a good handle on it, and then I'd go and look something up and say, okay, well, maybe I didn't have such a good handle on it, and so on and so forth. I was given a very, very good piece of advice whenever the church there at Houston liberated me here not too long ago. He said, my pastor said, preach what you know. And certainly we hope that what I know is from the Lord. Preach what the Lord has given me and preach what the Lord has given all of us. Don't go find and try to find something that you don't know about. Certainly don't go try to find something new. You shouldn't find it. If you do, it's not good. But preach what you know. Don't try to bring something for it. If it's new to you, if you don't know it, how is anybody else supposed to know it? So with this verse, while I say I don't necessarily understand it completely, what I would like to attempt to preach on this morning is what I know it isn't. And I hope that will be of some use to us this morning. But before we get too much into that, I do want to talk about that first half of that verse. When it says, John did baptize in the wilderness. Now, I have the benefit, I'll say, this morning, of not knowing who exactly here is a baptized member of the Primitive Baptist Church and who is a faithful child of God attending church this morning. And to me, that does not matter this morning, and I don't believe to many of us it matters or it should matter as far as what we can gain from the worship service this morning. As far as eternal salvation go, it doesn't matter to God either. If we're all children of God, if we've been baptized, or if we have not been baptized but we have been reborn, as all children of God have or will be, then it does not matter to God either. So with that in mind, I hope that no one will think that I'm preaching specifically to them about the virtues of baptism, though I do intend to preach on the virtues of baptism this morning, but it's not to anyone in particular, because I don't know who I'd be preaching to. But when it says John did baptize in the wilderness, I think it's important to note. Now, this is a geographical statement here. It's a fact that this was not done in Jerusalem. It was done outside the city there. It was done in the wilderness. And people had to come to him to be baptized. And here in the world today, that's exactly where we are baptized too. We are in the wilderness. We're not, when we're baptized, we trust that we are not of the world, but we are still in the world. We meet here in church to escape the world, but outside, the world is still there. It is not something that disappears. We trust that we are shielded from it, at least for a time, as we can be outside of church as well. But this is something that happens with dangers surrounding us, I'll say, constantly. And we see them, thankfully, not so much here in our country, in our state so much. But I just reading this morning about how in Egypt in particular, there is still, blatant persecution, nothing that's trying to be hidden or swept under the rug. And that's just one place. I mean, it happens all over, and I don't mean to speak or dwell too much on all the negative aspects of the world this morning, but I think it's important to know that when we are baptized, we are coming from the wilderness, and when we're done being baptized, we go back into the wilderness. Later on, we see where when Christ was baptized, that he was then led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness for 40 days and to be tempted of Satan. That's exactly where we return to afterwards. This is not something that fixes us so that we are impervious to the world once it is done. But getting there to that second half, it says he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, the reason I have such a hard time with this is because several of the words in that clause there have several different meanings. And excuse me taking so many water breaks. I think for the last week and a half or so, I've had one thing or another that's kept me from being at full voice, and that's how I feel this morning. So when we look at the word baptism, there are a couple different meanings of that. There are a few different examples of baptisms that we can find in the Bible. When we look at the word remission, that has several different interpretations. The same root Greek word is interpreted in different ways throughout the Bible, and whenever it says remission, it also does not always mean the same thing. When we look at the word for, and I'm sure you've heard preachers say before that it's the little words that trip you up. It's the little words that cause the most problems, but are sometimes more problematic to us as we try to read them and try to glean the truth out of the scriptures. But the word for itself has a multitude of meanings. I don't know if this is true. It seems like the most variation, maybe in the English language, maybe in the Bible, as far as how we can interpret that and what it means. And the differences are very important. They change the meaning of a sentence very drastically. So I'd like to try to go into each of those just a little bit to try to figure out if we can rule some things out as to what this means, or maybe hone in on what is actually being said here. So to start that, I'll just continue down there a little bit. I'll just read through to the eighth verse, but it says, "And there went out," in the fifth verse, "and there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." And I think we all can assume, and we know, and it's proven later that he's speaking of Jesus Christ, the Messiah there. And in the eighth verse it says, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So right there, we have proof of at least two different baptisms. And so whenever we go back up to where it says that John baptized and preached baptism, there's a potential that that might be two different baptisms there. So there's that option. So as far as what he says, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So what if that's what that means? To go a little bit more into what I believe that baptism is, I'd like to go to the book of Acts. In chapter 2, I believe. So yes, in chapter 2, in the book of Acts, we'll start in the 37th verse. We're looking at Peter here preaching to a crowd, and it says, now when they heard this, as it is with most books, we have to kind of go back and keep going back because there's a lot of contractions to start verses, but I'll start in the 36th verse. It says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And in the 37th verse it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Nothing, you're good. You don't have to do anything. There's nothing to do. Jesus has taken care of everything. All the work is accomplished." Now that sounds like something that we've read here also, but that's pertaining to something a little bit different. And in this case, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So then some similar wording here. Again, you'll notice a lot of these have the word remission in there. Like I said, that's kind of where I started with this. But Peter's telling them there is something that you can do. There is something that you should do here in life. He says, "Repent and be baptized." Going on to the 39th verse, he says, "For the promise is unto you." So whenever I somewhat jokingly, and I apologize for that, talked about how, there's nothing you need to do. In one case, there isn't. Whenever it concerns our eternal salvation, there's nothing that we need to do. There's nothing that we could do. It's not that we have the option and we can, but we don't have to. No, there's just nothing. We don't have to worry about that. Because he says here, the promise is unto you, not can be unto you, not will be unto you, not was unto you. It is, and it always is. God being unchanging, when he makes a promise, it is not something that expires. It is not something that, as whenever Christ died and that promise was fulfilled, we certainly say that the work was accomplished, but that promise is still in effect. It says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So certainly whenever we say to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, we shouldn't look at that generally and say, well, this is just to either everyone or to a random number of people. It is to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I'll add, I trust this does not change the meaning, as many and no more. It's limited there at that point. I don't like to use the word limited whenever it relates to God or the Word of God, but in this case, there is a limited number. We don't know that number. We don't need to know that number. It's not up to us. We don't need to worry about, well, there's this number, and it seems like we've tallied it up, and we're a few short. We need to go out and find them. No, that's not the case. God has found them. There's no finding to be done. We have always been God's and always shall be the Lord's. It says, "The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." So a couple times here, he has given instruction as far as something that we can do and we should do, as far as saving ourselves from this untoward generation. So we know that we cannot save ourselves and did not save ourselves from eternal damnation, but we can save ourselves, as listed here, as he puts it, from this untoward generation. And of course, when we look at that, we can sometimes say, look back and say, "Oh, well, what an untoward generation, whatever that may mean. What a disobedient and a sinful generation that must have been back then." But once again, nothing has changed. When we look at the hundreds of years before the time of Christ, where Israel just slowly just got further and further away from the law of Moses and God, it's. You know, would any of us say that we have gotten closer? We are brought closer to God and from time to time, but as far as a generation of people, I don't believe we would argue that we've gotten closer. I don't know that I would argue that we've gotten farther. It's hard to say that things are better or worse whenever you may just be more aware of something in our current day and age, and that's not what I want to spend time on this morning. But as it says, he says, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Earlier, he said, "Repent and be baptized." So with that baptism in mind, when we're trying to look at, okay, well, what is this baptism that John is talking about? I believe that it's something that we have to do. I may have missed a verse back there in Mark. Let me go back and try to get that. Pardon me. Or no, I didn't miss it so much, but I do want to call back to where it says that that Christ, John is unworthy to unloose the sandals of, whenever it says that he shall baptize us with the Holy Ghost, we'll notice that what Peter is talking about, that's something that we can do. Whenever we can be baptized, whenever we can repent, whenever we can confess our sins. And then down in that 8th verse of the 1st chapter of Mark, it says, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So as far as if we're going to look at in there in the 4th verse, if this is the baptism when he's preaching the baptism of repentance, and nowhere does it say that that Christ repents us. That is something that we do. Christ has redeemed us, certainly. But repentance is an action, is a choice that we can take. It is a decision that we can make. We can live our entire lives as children of God and not be repentful. I don't believe that'd be a life worth living so much. That we'd be certainly, as I talk about being mired with our own inadequacies, the greatest relief, the greatest freedom is when we are repentant. So whenever he says that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and whenever you look at the baptism of repentance being something that we can do, I think we can kind of narrow down what's going on here. So when it says the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, that's something that I believe is something that we can do. That's what John is preaching to us. So going on to the topic of remission. When we read that verse, and there are a couple things that I'll try to bring forward this morning, to try to show why it's this is the case, and the first place I'd like to go is in Hebrews. When we look at remission, the most common use of that word is forgiveness or pardon. It can also be used as the word freedom. It's used a couple times. It's actually translated as liberty, which is a type of freedom. When we say somebody is set at liberty, it's they are free to go out and do something. But for the most part, and when it's connected to the issue of repentance and baptism, it usually has to do with pardon or forgiveness. And in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, hearing about the 20th verse. Well, I'll go to the 22nd verse here in a second, but Hebrews, I really like it. A lot of it talked to, and when you look at the title of Hebrews, it's a letter to the Hebrews, it's a letter to those who have been brought up and educated and are accustomed to the law service. however it existed at this time, however far it had come from whenever it was given unto Moses, but the law service nonetheless. And whenever Hebrews is being written here, almost everything is paired with a comparison to what has been the way of the Hebrews up until this point. And to me, certainly not a Hebrew, and certainly not one that lived through these times, but still, it makes it easier, for me to understand the sacrifice of Christ whenever you look at the evidence and all that had gone before pointing towards the sacrifice, a type or shadow, as we like to say, of this sacrifice that was made. And so that's what's happening here in the 9th and 10th chapters, where I'll try to grab a few verses. In the 22nd chapter of the 22nd verse of the 9th chapter of Hebrews, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." So again, here when we see the word remission, we're talking about forgiveness of sin. And as we may be familiar with this morning, in the law service, it was needful for blood sacrifice to be made for the children of Israel. But for the priest also that was making it, that high priest first had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins and then for his people. And I'll get into that a little bit here in a little while. But it says, without shedding of blood is no remission. And that is something that has not changed. When we speak of our own remission, the remission of our own sins, it is needful, it was and is required that the shedding of blood takes place. And that is something that, as we all know, has taken place. So whenever we think about baptism here, whenever we get to be a part of or witness that service, I think we'll all agree there's no shedding of blood involved in that service. It is a representation, certainly, of Christ's death and resurrection, but there is no blood there. So hypotheticals are dangerous, but let's imagine that we say, well, it's symbolic of that. It's symbolic of Christ's blood that was shed and how we are immersed in his blood. Whenever we are immersed fully in that water. So maybe that does have something to do with the remission of our sins. And to answer that, I'd like to go in the next chapter, in the 10th chapter, same book of Hebrews. And in the 10th verse there, I'll start. Pardon me. In the 10th verse, it says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." So there's the blood offering that has been made. But it's very important that there's three more words there in that verse. It says, "Once and for all." It says once for all, but it says those two. It says once, and then it says for all. Now, that all is not all of humanity. It is two alls in my mind. It is all of the children of God. It is all of whom he was sacrificed for, and it is for all time. Whenever you say once and for all, something is done once and it never has to be done again. So if we are to believe that baptism itself, symbolic of the shedding of the blood of Christ and our immersion in the blood of Christ, as it has already been, according to this, there was only one sacrifice that was needed to be made. We don't need to be baptized, if that's the case. That's not needful because the sacrifice has been made once. We don't need to do it again. And each one of us doing it a single time, thousands and tens of thousands of times, I don't know, maybe millions of times since the time of Christ, there have been these baptisms. So I would say whenever it says once and for all, we know that that's not the case. Going on, in the 11th verse, it says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." In speaking of baptism, I imagine that you've gotten this already, and I hope that I've gotten this, is that it's something, whenever we talk about the baptism of repentance, it's something that we do as a confession. When we do it, we're not verbally confessing our sins. Perhaps we are inwardly as we're taking part in that service. But that's no different than anything we ever do in the service of God, I believe. We should do it, again, not necessarily, I'm not going to get up here and try to preach and confess my sins to you. I don't believe that that's the right way to go about things. But when I do this, I should be very well aware of my sins and my shortcomings, and I am. And whenever we sing praises unto God, we do that because we are aware of our shortcomings. We're aware of our sins, and we do so in a repentant nature. Now, that doesn't mean we should necessarily do it sorrowfully all the time. We do this because we know what has gone on before. We know what we have to look forward to, and we know that this is a way that we can serve God and offer up our thanks unto Him. So, whenever it talks about these priests standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, we have that same charge. We have the opportunity and the responsibility to offer up sacrifices of ourselves. Whenever we come to church, that's exactly what we're doing. We're sacrificing our time. We're sacrificing ourselves, not as a blood sacrifice, but we're coming forward and we're giving whatever we can to God. Hopefully, we're doing that. Whenever we are singing, whenever we're praying, I would say whenever we're preparing lunch, I mean, we're doing that for each other. We're doing that. We're serving the children of God and hopefully in His name. Right. In the 12th verse, it goes on to say, but this man, talking about Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So again, just reinforcing this point that it is a singular sacrifice that has been made, and that when we are baptized here, though we are reminded of that sacrifice, it is not something that is affecting any eternal salvation. But certainly, whenever we look at that law service that was talked about earlier, it said almost all things are purged with blood, and that being a type and shadow of Christ's sacrifice, now we have this service that we enter into of baptism that I believe acts as a type and shadow of what has gone before. I don't know if you would call that a type and shadow, if it's something that comes after, but whatever the case may be, it is something that points back to that sacrifice. But again, it does save us, I believe, here in time from certain things. But not eternally. And I just want to, I don't think I can drive home that point enough. I don't think that I need to drive home that point enough with this congregation here this morning. But Paul does as well. I'll go on. It says in the 14th verse, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. I feel like He's speaking to me directly. He says, I've said it about five times before, in case you didn't get it, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. We know that remission has been accomplished, that forgiveness of our sins has been taken care of. That work is done. So we certainly have the chance to continue to offer up sacrifices and that, and we have been instructed to do that. However, when we make those offerings, it is not for sin. It is for the benefit of us here in this world. It is for the glorification of God, such that we can accomplish when we're blessed by Him. But there is no more offering for sin. So I'll go back to Mark real quick, and we'll grab that same verse. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. One other thing that I'll mention here is, again, that word for. And in looking up the different ways that that's translated, I don't intend to list them all out here for you, but a couple common ways are a way that I'll describe as being causal or effectual, something having to do with cause and effect. And depending on what that for means, it can change the meaning. When you have what's before and after, one can be the cause and one can be the effect. And if you change the meaning of it, it can reverse that. In this case, the word is the Greek word eis, E-I-S, and it typically means unto, toward something, unto something. So whenever we read it this way, it says, he preached the baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. Now, we've already kind of nailed down that this baptism is this baptism that we can take part in here in this world. And we've nailed down that the remission of sins is something that has already been taken care of, and we have no part in as far as what we can accomplish in regards to that remission. So without knowing the meaning of that word, hopefully the meaning is clear, but that, again, reinforces this is something that, and remember at this time, the sacrifice had not been made. Christ had not died on the cross at this point. So whenever John's preaching this, he's preaching to people, he's saying that there is a remission that is going to be accomplished here shortly, and you have a responsibility and an opportunity to be baptized and repent, looking forward to that remission. Now, whenever that remission happens, I would argue that at that time, they had already been saved. The concept of time is not of God, I'll say. God knows what we go through here in time and how we are born and grow and die. But whenever Christ died on that cross, that was not something that was limited to, okay, well, I've taken care of everything that's already happened. There's a verse in here, and I forgive me, I'm not sure if I'll get to it or not. I'm not sure exactly where it went, but it talks about this remission of sins past. And I would argue to you I wouldn't argue with you this morning, but I would argue this morning that whenever it talks about sins that are past, these are sins that have been passed over. They are not simply past sins. In the days of Israel and the law, in the law service, that's how it worked. Yearly, annually, the priest had to go and offer up the sacrifice for each year's sins. And then as soon as more were committed, there was a need to do it again. So, but in this case, it's not talking about those that have just come before. And whenever we talk about looking toward a remission, it's not talking about those that will be after. But all encompassing remission there. So just to point out the meaning of that word there and its importance and how we consider the idea of repentance for things that have happened, the things that we know will happen in the future, but looking toward something that certainly has happened and is continuously, as we talked about, that promise always being in effect, something that does not expire. Finally, I'll go to the book of Matthew. And I imagine we'll wrap things up here, Lord willing. So after all this, we talked about how baptism itself does not save us from our sins. That's already been done, okay? And so why would we do this? We call ourselves Primitive Baptists. A lot of other denominations claim baptism as one of their beliefs. So why is this something that we would continuously do if we say, well, it's not needful that we do it for our eternal salvation? It's a symbol of something. It's a recognition of something. That's nice, but maybe someone needs a little bit more convincing there. And I'd like to go to the third chapter of Matthew to speak on that. Pardon me. So in all the Gospels here, we see, and in the first part of the third chapter, is a similar story, a similar account, rather, of John the Baptist's ministry, and the same talking about preaching baptism and baptizing, and that baptism of the Holy Ghost that he preaches of. But here in the 13th verse of the third chapter of Matthew, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him." Now, if that was all we had, I would say that's enough of a reason right there. If we are looking to be more Christ-like in our lives, as I hope that we are, as I confessed to you earlier, I fall short of from time to time, but if we're wanting to make that effort, then seeing this verse right here, that Jesus Christ himself came to be baptized, then that right there should be enough. We know that we should follow his example. And John was a little confused here. He said, "Well, here's Jesus Christ, the way of whom I've made an attempt to make straight, to prepare." And he says, "But John forbade him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?'" And I love that verse because John's exactly right. If that were just a sentence, he's asking it questioningly. But if that was a sentence, that was a period there, if he said, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me," that is also equally true. And it's true for all of us here today. We have constant need to be baptized of him. We have been baptized. We have been immersed in his redeeming blood. And in every day that we live, we have a need to be renewed, I'll say. We'll have a need to be baptized with that Holy Spirit that we might live our lives according to his word. And then that second half of that verse is also true, that he cometh to us. When we're out in the wilderness, as John was, when we're out there in our ragged garments, our camel hair, when we're eating the locust and the honey of the world, Jesus is coming to us. Now, and there are times that we can try to draw nigh unto him, but how at least in my life, how much more often is it the case that I find all of a sudden that I am out in the wilderness further and further away, and Jesus Christ has come unto me? And then baptizes me in the Holy Spirit once again. In the 15th verse, it says, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." So in all this that we've talked about, the great work of righteousness in Christ dying for our sins being accomplished, that's not all Christ has done for us. And we have been shown a way to continue to fulfill all righteousness here in the world as much as we can. There's a verse in Hebrews, and I'm sorry, I won't try to find it right now, but it talks about working continuously unto perfection. And it's something that it seems a little confusing because I don't believe any of us would claim that we can achieve perfection here in this world. It's a little bit of a tall order to say that we can fulfill all righteousness ourselves, and we certainly can't. We can't fulfill any portion of righteousness without the help of Jesus Christ. But as he comes to us, as he did here, we have the opportunity to work with him, in him, to fulfill the righteousness that is given unto us here in this world. I trust that some of this has been of benefit to you this morning. Thank you once again for having us. It's been a blessing to me, I know. I hope that the Lord has blessed you as well.